Zechariah chapter 4 is where we want to take our scripture reading from tonight. We're coming to the last of our church history anniversaries tonight, thinking about Robert Moffat, the great pioneer missionary to Africa. And there's a verse here that we want to connect with him tonight. So Zechariah chapter 4, and we'll read the chapter through. It's a short chapter, beginning at verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace, unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight to our heart. The opening words of verse 10, we're going to base what we want to say tonight about Robert Moffat around this text of scripture. For who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised the day of small things? Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do look to thee tonight for help and blessing as we come around these things and consider what thou hast done. And Lord, we pray that even this question that is addressed to us here in this portion of scripture come with power tonight. Lord, sometimes we do despise the day of small things, and we want bigger things, and we're only interested in those big things and large schemes. But Lord, may we even learn the principle that is set forth here in thy word at this particular place. Bless our thoughts, speak to our hearts. May there be a word in season. Challenge us, Lord. While we might never be called to Africa, maybe someone here might be, but Lord, the most of us may labour here in this part of the world. But Lord, may we indeed labour. May we be those that have a missionary spirit. And while we may not go, yet Lord, we can have a missionary interest. We can pray, we can give, we can support those who do go. We pray that thou would stir our hearts even tonight, for we pray in Amen. Next month, September 2016, will mark the 200th anniversary of Robert Moffat being set apart for missionary work in what we know today as South Africa. He was born in Scotland, Ormiston, East Lothian, just outside Edinburgh. He was born of godly parents, poor parents, but he grew up hearing of missionary stories. His mother particularly would speak to him about the Moravian missionaries. We were singing there, it was actually picked as one of the favourite hymns tonight, Zinzendorf's hymn. He was the founder of the Moravians way back there in Germany. But Robert Moffat grew up hearing the story of the Moravian missionaries, and he had an interest in missionary work even as a child. And he in turn, as a young man of 21, turned from home and headed out to the mission field of South Africa to serve the Lord. And he did so for over 50 years. He died at the age of almost 88. He was 87, but he was coming up to his 88th birthday, and that was in 1883. He outlived his famous son-in-law, David Livingstone. Robert Moffat and his wife had a number of children, 10, and not many of them died in infancy. Only 3 of them survived infancy, and even then one of them died. She was 13 years of age. So there was only 2 actually went on to reach adulthood, and one of them was their eldest daughter, Mary. And she ended up marrying David Livingstone, the famous missionary from Africa. But Robert Moffat outlived his son-in-law. David Livingstone had died by the time Robert Moffat came to die. But as I say, at the tender age of 21, on the 30th of September 1816, he was formally commissioned, he was actually ordained at a meeting in the Surrey Chapel in London as the outgoing missionary under the London Missionary Society. On that same occasion, when he was set apart for this work, John Williams was also commissioned. I don't know if you know anything about John Williams, but he went to serve the Lord in the South Pacific Islands, and he died as a martyr. He was actually eaten by cannibal on one of the islands there in the South Pacific Sea. But on that very same night, when Robert Moffat was commissioned and set apart for the work, that man, John Williams, also was commissioned. Upon being commissioned, he set sail on the 18th of October to head for South Africa. It took almost 3 months of a voyage to reach Cape Town. He arrived in Cape Town on the 13th of January, 1817. So almost 3 months it took him. Somebody was praying in the prayer meeting, we can travel the world in hours now, but it took him almost 3 months to sail from London to Cape Town in South Africa. He wasn't able to go immediately to where he had planned to labour, and he took the opportunity to devote himself to language study. And he started to learn Dutch. And then he set out, after 8 months, he set out for the interior of Africa. And he laboured for a period, first of all, of 7 years among the Zulu people in what we know as South Africa. The story told of an incident that happened to him on the very first night that he had left Cape Town and was making his way into the interior of Africa. And the story is told that on the first night he stopped in a very comfortable home of a Dutch or a Boer farmer. After supper, the farmer brought out a Bible and requested that Robert Moffat would hold a service for the family. And taking the Bible, Robert Moffat looked around the big room and he said, "But where are the servants?" "Servants?" inquired the farmer. "What do you mean?" Robert Moffat said, "I mean the Hottentots, of whom I've seen so many on your farm." This is a term for the natives there in South Africa. "Hottentots?" sneered the exasperated farmer. "You're wanting a congregation? It would be better to go into the mountains and call the baboons, or else I'll tell my sons to call the dogs from the yards." Opening up the Bible, Robert Moffat turned to Luke's Gospel, and he started to read the story of the Syrophoenician woman in the Scriptures who came to the Lord. And if you know that portion of Scripture in Luke's Gospel, when Robert Moffat came to a particular place, he started to lay emphasis upon these words, "Yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master." Those were the words that Robert Moffat boldly read and laid stress upon to that Boer farmer. Just then the Boer farmer interrupted and he said, "If man here will wait a little, he shall have the Hottentots." Later in the evening, the service was over. The Boer farmer said to Robert Moffat, "You took a hammer and you have broken a hard head." And that was his first encounter after having left Cape Town, as he was making his way into the interior. It tells us a little bit about the spirit that was in the man. He had a courageous spirit. He was going to be faithful to the Lord, but he also had a burning passion for the souls of men and women, for those that many others had no time for and had little regard for, the ordinary African. Robert Moffat had a burning zeal in his soul for them, and that he might teach them the gospel. And such was his introduction to missionary life. When he arrived in Cape Town, he was engaged to be married to Mary Smith. She was not able to join him for 3 years. He had gone into the interior, he had come back to Cape Town, and finally she was able to travel to South Africa from London, and they married, and they enjoyed many years together on the mission field. But upon being married in Cape Town, they loaded up their few belongings into 3 carts and they set off to travel 700 miles to a new sphere of service. The London Missionary Society had sent out some representatives to Cape Town when Moffat had come back from the interior, and they felt that it was time for him to move on to a new sphere of service, to leave the area where he had been working and labouring and souls had been saved. In fact, one of the tribal chiefs had come to know the Lord. And it really broke Moffat's heart, and the tribal chief who had actually come with him to Cape Town, it broke his heart as well that there was going to be a breaking up of that friendship and that service that Moffat had rendered to that particular part of the world. But off they went on a 700-mile journey, up to what we would know today as near the borders with Botswana, on to the edge of the Kalahara Desert. And for the next 49 years, Robert Moffat labored there, him and his wife, seeking to pioneer a work for God. When his days were done, the Prime Minister, the then Prime Minister of South Africa, said this of him: among missionaries, there was none greater, none holier. Now, when you think of some of the missionaries that have gone to Africa, David Livingstone and others that went to Africa after Robert Moffat, that's quite a commendation by the then Prime Minister of South Africa. Among missionaries, there was none greater, none holier. And yet, I would say that there's not as much known of Robert Moffat as, say, David Livingstone or some of the other missionaries. C.T. Studd was in Africa and served the Lord there. But not so much is known about Robert Moffat. And yet, it was this man who actually opened up the way, who blazed the trail. He was the first white man to enter into the interior, reaching as far as what was then known as Southern Rhodesia, and we know it now as Zimbabwe. But he reached as far as that. He laid the foundation for the Christian church in Botswana and in Zimbabwe. He became the first person to translate and print Christian literature for Africans in their native tongue. He learned their language, their dialect. It wasn't so much the language, it was a dialect of a language of the area that he lived in. And he printed the scriptures in that particular language. He actually came home to England to engage some of the Bible printing societies back in England in order to get the Bible printed for those that he laboured among. He blazed the trail for the Lord. And yet, it all started out of such small beginnings. And that's why we want to think about this text of Scripture here, Zechariah 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? It was such a small beginning, just one man on his own going, and then his wife joined him, as I say, after 3 years. And they laboured for that period of time. But out of those small beginnings, the Lord was pleased. And I want us to think a little bit about that tonight. I want, first of all, to think about some of those small beginnings and to emphasise them here, because sometimes we are taken up with the big things, the big picture, and we're only interested if there's a great deal that's happening and everybody knows it and everybody sees it. But Robert Moffat laboured on his own for so long, determined that he would labour, convinced the Lord had called him and he would go and labour for the Lord. The educational opportunities afforded to him were very limited. He was the eldest of seven children back in Scotland. He had four brothers and two sisters. His father was a ploughman and a gardener. His family may not have had much by way of material wealth, but they had something that was far more important and of far greater value than material wealth, and that is that they knew the Lord. His parents knew the Lord. They were strong Scottish Calvinistic Presbyterians, and they raised their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Robert Moffat as a child knew of the gospel, as I've already mentioned. His mother read him the missionary stories about the Moravians and what they were doing. He says himself that his first school book was a copy of the Shorter Catechism with an alphabet attached to it. So that's how he started off his schooling, with the Shorter Catechism. Once he had mastered the alphabet, he went straight into learning the Shorter Catechism. He had godly parents, and that training in godliness was certainly worthwhile and certainly blessed to him. And out of those small beginnings, as the question is asked here, who hath despised the day of small things? Out of those small beginnings, out of that humble home, the Lord took a man who he was going to take to Africa, who would open up the interior, so that other missionaries would come behind and see a great work done, building upon what Robert Moffat had done himself. There's an incident recorded with regards to his life when he was around 4 years old. It took place in his home church, when, as a four-year-old boy, he knelt at the front of his home church to pray. His action was despised by people in the church and in the oversight of the church. They thought he was too young to be doing something like this. And he didn't know the implications of what was involved in what he was doing. And yet, out of that event and those humble beginnings, even that which was despised, the Lord set off a train of events that ended up with his conversion and the opening up of the door to Africa, because the Lord called him and gave him a burden. It seems such a small thing, such an insignificant thing, a thing even to be despised by those men in that southern Scottish church when, as a four-year-old boy, he knelt to pray. But little is much when God is in. Someone has remarked about that incident, and they said, "Thank God, one unnamed, unknown to us believer in that church, bothered to kneel in prayer with Robbie." Somebody kneeled down beside him, and they saw that little lad, 4 years of old, someone, while others despised and thought, "What is he doing? He's so small, he doesn't know what's involved." Somebody, unknown, unnamed, knelt down alongside him and prayed with him. No one knows what went on in his heart, because he relates how he was converted at a later time, and we'll take that up in a little moment. But due to his limited education opportunities, he became an apprentice gardener. The lack of work in Scotland, around his home area, he had to leave Scotland altogether, and he went to England in search of work. He bade his parents a tender farewell. He was only a teenager when he had to leave. But he promised his parents that he would read a chapter of the Bible every morning and every... That was his covenant with his parents, that he would read a chapter of the Bible every morning and every... And the Lord blessed that as well, as we'll come to see. It was in England that he was converted, that he heard the call of God, and we'll take up this a little moment and fill in some more details. But it was there that he was converted and that he heard the call of God to go and labour on the mission field. But it was that relocation, that having to leave Scotland, that brought him down to England, that again was the catalyst for his conversion and also the call of God to take him to Africa. You know, initially he was turned down as a mission. When he had a desire to go and he felt this is what he should be doing with his life, he applied to the London Missionary Society, and maybe it was the only missionary society really that was then in existence that he could apply to. But they turned him down. They thought he wasn't capable enough. They thought he wasn't suitable for the mission field because of his background and his limited educational opportunity. Again, it just seems such small circumstances, small things, as this text of Scripture here, even despising small things. And yet he persisted. And yet, out of those circumstances, the Lord raised up this. And it's an encouragement to us all. I was thinking about this when preparing, even over the week that's passed, and the children's meeting, and those that we bring in. Maybe it seems to us they know very little of the things. And yet, who knows what the Lord could do with anyone. The Lord was pleased to put his hand upon them and save them and draw them to himself. Who knows what potential there is in any one of them to labour for the Lord and to witness for the Lord and serve them. And therefore, we should take heart, and we should not despise the day of small things in any way, because who knows that out of those small things, the Lord can do great things. The Lord was going to do that here in Zechariah. In the days of Zerubbabel, this is after the exile, after the 70 years of captivity, and only some of the people went back. You see, that was one of the factors here. They didn't all go back. There was only a proportion of them. Many of them stayed in the land of captivity. They were comfortable and settled and didn't want to go back to the land of Israel. There were also those, as we know from Ezra, who looked at the temple being rebuilt and said, "Oh, it's nothing like what it was before. It's nothing like what it was before." And they discouraged their own hearts and they discouraged the others. And Zechariah comes along as the prophet of the Lord, and he was there to give comfort and encouragement. If you look back there at Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. And that really is the purpose of Zechariah's prophecy. If you want a key verse to the whole of Zechariah's prophecy, it really is that verse. Zechariah was called of the Lord and given a message and shown these visions that he would go and encourage the people and speak comfortable words to them in discouraging times. And that's why chapter 4, when we get to it, there's this theme that runs through it: who is despised today? Who knows what the Lord can do out of us? Who knows the potential when the Lord begins to work and the Lord begins to use a particular individual? I want to think about his conversion next, because much was accomplished there through a genuine conversion. As I say, when he moved down to England, was to outside Liverpool and Cheshire, that the Lord began to deal with him in a more direct fashion, saved his soul. It was as a result of coming into contact with the Methodist. And back then, the Methodists were despised as well. If you know anything of the history of John Wesley, we might not agree with Wesley's theology, but we cannot but admire his zeal for God and his zeal for souls, and the work that was done among and by those early Methodists. And it was those Methodists in that part of England coming into contact with Robert Moffat that ended up bringing him to know the Lord. Because when he went to work on the estate there in Cheshire, where he had taken up employment, he found that there was a group of Methodists that actually met on a corner of the... And he was drawn to them. Because he had been brought up in the things of God, and he had been taught the scriptures, and remember, he had covenanted with his parents that he would read a chapter of the Bible morning and evening, and he was drawn to these people who would take time out of their day and out of their activities to study the scriptures and read them. So Robert Moffat was naturally drawn to them. Even the informal nature of the gathering, because it wasn't a meeting as such, it wasn't preaching as such, it was more like a Bible study among themselves, and he would gather there with them. And it was as a result of that the Lord began to show to him that he wasn't saved. The Lord began to disturb his own spiritual condition, and in his own words he tells the Lord started to work with him. The question, "What think ye of Christ?" started ringing in his ear as he went about his work during the course of the day. This question would keep coming back to him. "What think ye of Christ?" And it disturbed him, it troubled him. He tells himself how one night he had a frightful dream. His sins seemed to pile up into a great mountain which were rolling down upon him. He awoke shivering and he fell on his knees, and when he tried to pray it seemed as if there was a black cloud that was just going to come over him. He desperately wanted to have a conversion experience that the Methodists spoke of, and yet it seemed he could not. He thought that perhaps if he were to be a great sinner, then he could have a great experience of salvation. But he was unable to force himself to do those things that his godly parents had taught him were wrong. And as much as he had tried, there was always that restraint placed upon him because of the teaching he had received from his parents in earlier years. Then he tried the opposite. He thought that he would forsake foolish and worldly company, all vain thoughts. He would try to put out of his mind all vain imaginations. And somehow he thought that this would help him to have a conversion experience. Still, the mountain of his sin over him. He confided in no one. He didn't tell a soul the battle that was going on in his heart and mind day after day after day. He wrestled with the burden and the isolation of his work. And he later wrote, "I tried to hear Jesus saying to my soul, only believe. But the passages from which I sought comfort only seemed to deepen my..." He was undergoing conviction of sin. That's very necessary, very important. It's not a pleasant experience to undergo conviction of sin and to have our sins to be brought before us, and for us to realize the enormity of them and the fact that they will bring the judgment of God down upon us. But that's very necessary. That's part of genuine conversion. That's what's wrong of a good deal of conversions back then and nowadays as well, is that there has been no conviction of sin. But Robert Moffat underwent conviction. But he did find, and he was converted. One night, while meditating upon the epistle to the Romans, remember, he told his parents he'd read a chapter morning and evening out of the scriptures. Well, he was reading in the book of Romans, and those familiar passages that he had read and heard many times, but they seemed to come to him in a new light. And he testified later, "The book of God seemed to be laid open, and I saw what God had done for the sinner. I felt that being justified by faith, I had peace with God through the Lord Jesus." And Robert Moffat was brought to the Lord and did have conversion when he came to lay hold on Christ and to see in Jesus Christ the one who bore it. And that mountain of sin that was before him and was coming down upon him, he saw Christ as the one who would take away his sin. And he was born of God. He was born of God. And out of that connection with the Methodists, who were despised back in the world, God was pleased to raise up this great champion of missionary work. And who hath despised the day of small things, the scripture asks. The Lord is able to work even out of such circumstances. But also, thirdly, much was accomplished through a distinct call to be a missionary. Because it was while working there in Cheshire, after he had come to know the Lord, that another incident occurred that would be very significant in his life. He was out walking one day on the road to Warrington. And along the side of the road, he saw a poster for a meeting that had already taken place. It wasn't that he was able to go to the meeting. The meeting had already taken place, but the poster was still up at the side of the road, and it was announcing a missionary meeting. And it was going to be conducted by a man called the Reverend William Robey, a Methodist preacher from Manchester. And the story's told how Robert Moffat stopped at the side of the road and he started to read that announcement, that poster over and over again, and read the announcement about the missionary meeting that was going to take place. And he tells how his thoughts began to fill with the story of the Moravian missionaries that his parents had told him, taught him all about all those years. And God began to work upon his heart at the side of the... As I say, he never got to the meeting. The meeting had already taken place. It had gone into eternity. And all there was at the side of the road was just this poster announcing this meeting. But as a result of that, stopping and reading that, the Lord began to work in his heart and challenge him about missionary endeavour and giving his life to the Lord and going to serve the Lord. And this is what he had to say. But as he stood at the side of the road, he resolved to go to sea again. And I'll explain what he meant by that just in a moment. But he resolved to go to sea again and get landed on some island or foreign shore where I might teach poor heathen to know this. He was referring there to the fact that as a child, when he was growing up just outside Edinburgh, there was a friendly sea captain who was connected with the family and used to take him on the ship. And he had many an adventure with that friendly sea captain as a young boy. And that's what he was referring to there, about going to... God called him on the side of the road. Again, humble circumstances. Just a poster on the side of the road, and yet the Lord challenged this man who was going to blaze this trail in Africa of missionary work. Out of these small beginnings, the Lord purposed to call this man to be a missionary. As I mentioned, he was turned down initially by the Missionary Society because right away he applied to be a missionary, and they turned him down because he was not promising enough. This minister, he got into contact with him. He heard about him speaking at another conference, and he got into contact with the Reverend William Robey, this missionary-minded minister, and he disagreed with the society. And he took the young Robert Moffat under his tutelage, and he helped him to secure employment nearer to Manchester with a Christian man who needed a gardener. And here Robert could support himself, and at the same time he could prepare himself for the mission. Started to study. He had a thirst for the things of God and a thirst for knowledge then because of what the Lord had called him to do. As I say, he moved jobs. He moved nearer to Manchester and he came more directly under the influence of this man, the Reverend William Robey. And it was that man who then went on to recommend him to the directors of the London Missionary Society. And at the tender age of 21, they accepted him and really ordained him at that meeting to commission him and sent him out as a missionary to South Africa. God had called on the side of the road, not in any great missionary convention or conference, not under any great preaching, but just as a result of what his parents had taught him, and particularly his mother had taught him, and the word of God coming to his heart and the spirit of God working upon him there at the side of the road. God called this out of such humble circumstance to go, and who hath despised the day? One final thought here before we conclude tonight, and that is that much was accomplished in his life by a complete dedication. We've been thinking this last couple of Sunday mornings about consecration, this morning about non-conformity to the world, there from Romans chapter 12. But that was very evident in Robert Moffat's life. There's two specific occasions when his dedication to the Lord was challenged and where it was seen that he did put the Lord first. First of all, in the realm of his employment. Because soon after his conversion, he was still employed in that original job that had brought him down from Scotland to England. And his employers offered him the post of head gardener. He would have several men under his direction. It would be promotion in every sense of the word and all that would go along with such a promotion. But there was one stipulation. And the stipulation was that in order to take up the post and to hold the post of head gardener, he would have to give up his attendance at the Methodist meeting. Because, as I say, the Methodists were despised, disliked. They were looked upon as enthusiasts, is the term that was used. We don't realise the significance of that term now, but back then, you were looked upon as being mad, spiritually mad, to be a Methodist and to be called an enthusiast. But his employers did not like his associations with the Methodists. And they despised the Methodists, and they said to him, here's the terms upon which you will have this post. You will have it
if you give up association. Well, you can imagine what Robert Moffat's response was going to be. His convictions were firm in this regard. He had put his hand to the plough and he was not going to look back. And this is what he said in reply: "I thank you for your good intentions, but I would prefer my God to be white and yellow. I would prefer my God to white and yellow." He would put the Lord. And he was determined he would put the Lord first, even when it cost. And when he could have had a better standard of living, if he would just cut his ties with the Methodists and have done with them. There was another example of his life, and this time it was in the realm of marriage. We've mentioned there that he changed employer, how the Reverend William Robbie had got him employment with another man, a Christian man, nearer to Manchester, and then he was able to be on hand to tutor him and counsel him and help him in preparing for the mission work. But he went to work for this man. He was called James Smith. And as I say, he was a believer. He and his wife had already two sons who were missionary. And you'd think that they would understand, here's a man who wants to be a missionary. Well, that only went so far, because it was during this time of employment that Robert Moffat fell in love with their daughter, Mary Smith. And they were engaged to be married. But Mary's parents would only agree to the marriage on condition. Know what the condition's going to be. He would give up the interest. While it was all right for their sons to go to the mission field, it was not all right for their daughter. And while they were happy to have two sons on the mission field, the idea that their daughter would leave and get married and go with Robert Moffat to wherever in Africa that he was going to serve the Lord under the London Missionary Society was too much for them. And they said, "We'll only agree to the marriage if you give up your missionary." Well, again, Robert Moffat's conviction and his commitment to the Lord was put to the test, stood firm. Because the story's told that he continued in his employment for a time, and he and his fiancée Mary prayed about the problem for many hours. And finally they agreed among themselves that he must fulfill God's call, whatever the call. And if her parents were not prepared to sanction the marriage and give her permission to marry him, then he would have to go to the mission. And that's actually what happened. He had to leave. And in those final preparations for leaving here and going to South Africa, he did it with this hanging over his head all the time, that the girl that he was to marry, her parents would not give permission unless he would give up his desire to. But still he went on, because he knew that God had called to labour for him. Thankfully, after 3 years, her parents did relent, and they did give her permission, and she travelled out to Cape Town, and they were married there, and she did join him on. But again, it shows something of his commitment, his dedication. He was prepared to follow the Lord no matter what, even to that extent. Do you know that in all of those years, 50 years, almost 50 years of service, he had one furlough home after 23. And he came home with one purpose, and that was to speak to those Bible translation and printing societies about printing the scripture in the native of the Africans so that he could take them back and distribute the copies having taught the people. That's why he came home. Such was his commitment to the Lord and to the things. We might never be called to go to Africa. Who knows? The Lord might call someone here to go and be a missionary and serve the Lord. But whether we're called to leave home and go to the mission field or not, what is the measure of our commitment? Would we put the Lord before employment? Would we put the Lord like Robert Moffat? That's the type of man the Lord used in Africa. That's the type of the man that the Lord chose out of all the people that he could have chosen in England or Scotland or anywhere, to be the first white pioneer mission into the interior. That's the type of man. I finish off with this. And as I say, remember the circumstances just leading up to him leaving, when he knew that his fiancée Mary's parents were not permitting him to marry and for her to go with him to the mission field. But the story's told that he wrote to his parents. He was in London getting ready to board the boat and sail for South Africa. And he wrote to his parents in Scotland. And this is what he said, and I'll finish off with this tonight. This is what he said: "Oh, that I had 1,000 bodies. All of them should be devoted to no other employment but to preach Christ to these degraded, despised, yet beloved. I have not repented in becoming a missionary." Now remember the circumstances in which were hanging over him at this time. He says, "I have not repented in becoming a missionary. And should I die in the march and never enter the field of battle, all would be well. All would be well." Robert Moffat is well known for that statement: "Oh, that I had 1,000 lives and 1,000, all of them should be devoted." Such was his commitment to the Lord. Such was the man the Lord. I hope in some way I've stirred your interest to read on. I can't go on to tell you all the things that he did, because there's the difficulty The difficulty is that I couldn't pronounce half the names that, of the places that he laboured in, and the individuals that he ministered to, and even tribal chiefs that he saw saved. But I trust I stir your interest in something about Robert. And may the Lord give us something of the same dedication, the same conviction. And may we even tonight, all of us, every one of us, say, oh, if I had 1,000 lives and 1,000 bodies, may that be the key. Such as the man who knew the Lord, who heard the call of God to go and serve them. May the Lord bless these things that we've thought upon. May we even take heart, who hath despised the day of small things. The Lord is able to work and do. And whatever we can offer, maybe sometimes we think, well, what have I got to do for the Lord? What gifts do I have? I'll give them to the Lord, who knows what the Lord is. The Lord is just looking for a surrender, a heart that knows Him as Saviour, a heart that lives first. And let's bow in prayer.